The Jewish house painter had been cheating his customers by diluting the paint he used but charging full price. In the synagogue on Yom Kippur, he poured out his heart hoping for divine pardon. And a voice came from heaven and said, "Repaint, repaint, you thinner and thin no more." Knew I'd get some oys. See, Paul, I warned you I'd get some oys. Just have to expect that when you do puns. It's So today ends the Yomim Noraim, the 10 days of awe. And they are appointed times, Moedim, because they fall right between the appointed times of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. They're appointed times for the uncovering and dealing with the things in our lives that are displeasing to God. Now, the last time I spoke, last Shabbat, I think, I talked about how those things that are displeasing to God cause problems in our lives, physical, emotional, mental, relational, financial, career, and ministry problems. And because these 10 days are God's appointed time for the purpose of uncovering those things and dealing with them, I believe that it's especially a fruitful time, that if we put our hearts toward doing that, we will be especially blessed because it's God's time to do this. And I have to say, I have personally experienced significant uncovering in the last couple of weeks, and I've had to deal with it, and it's been good. It's been very good. Tov ma'od, very, very, very good. So today, being Yom Kippur, is the culmination of the 10 days, the 10 days of introspection. And when the temple was standing, it was the day when atonement was made for the entire nation of Israel. It was made by animal sacrifices that were offered by the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest. One goat was sacrificed in the usual way for all the people of Israel for their sins. And let me remind you of the word in Hebrew for sins, chata'ah. That prayer we prayed, al-chet, that's the same root word. Chata'ah are not what we usually think of as sins. They're actually unintentional falling short of God's standards. So that goat was sacrificed for the chata'ah. And Larry, could you turn the monitor up here just a little bit? And that goat that was sacrificed in the usual way for all the people of Israel. But then there was a second goat. And we read about this in Leviticus chapter 16, if we could have the first slide up there. These are the instructions to the high priest for Yom Kippur. Aaron should lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins. He should place them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat will carry all their iniquities by itself into a solitary land, and he is to leave the goat in the wilderness. So this second goat is called the scapegoat, and it carried or bore away the iniquities of all Israel. And let me just go back and review again. Iniquity is our inclination to evil. It's our carnal nature, our flesh. It's not necessarily actions or even words, but ungodly attitudes or beliefs. It's what we are told to crucify daily that we deal with. So that's the iniquities and the transgressions. The transgressions are intentional violations of God's law, which we know we are doing, but we're doing it because we want to do it. One person described this as organized crime. Intentional wrongdoing. And if we study the Torah, and I've done a couple of messages on this, it's very interesting that we find there is no forgiveness in the Torah for intentional sin. There is no forgiveness unless restitution could be made. When restitution can be made, a person could be forgiven of intentional sin. However, there are many things for which restitution, just by the nature of it, cannot be made. For instance, murder. You can't bring the person back to life. So restitution cannot be made, and There is no forgiveness in the Torah for that. Other sins like adultery. Adultery destroys a marriage, so you can't make restitution for that. Idolatry. How do you make up to God for worshiping other gods? You can't. So there were no normal sacrifices for iniquity or transgression. The scapegoat was the only sacrifice made during the entire year for iniquities, the flesh, and for intentional sin for which there was no restitution possible. So what did the scapegoat sacrifice accomplish? Well, we understand this from the book of Exodus. Just after Israel's sin with the golden calf, God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 3, "I myself will not go with you because you are such a stiff-necked people that I might destroy you on the way." And what we understand he meant by this is that God's holy presence, if it came amongst the people who were a sinful people, it would consume them. It would burn them up. It was actually dangerous or fatal if the presence of God had come against them because they were a sinful people. But if you read through that chapter, Moses interceded for Israel, and God instructed him to make atoning sacrifices. And after those were put into place, the Lord did go up with Israel and go into the desert and on into the promised land. And God instructed that those atoning sacrifices be made yearly on Yom Kippur. And the reason was this. It's so important to understand this. It was so that God's manifest presence could dwell in the midst of the nation of Israel. Even though the people still had iniquity and transgressions were certainly going to happen during that coming year, yet God's presence could dwell in the tabernacle in the desert as a cloud, and in the temple when Solomon built it as also a cloud. It was able to dwell there and be in the midst of the people of Israel. So since the year 70, that atonement has not been made, because in that year the temple was destroyed and sacrifices could no longer be made. And we're going to see later how the Messiah fulfilled the Yom Kippur sacrifices, especially the scapegoat. But I want to take a couple of minutes and look at how non-Messianic Judaism has gone on without the temple. Because the sacrifices could not be made, Judaism has emphasized God's instruction for Yom Kippur that can still be done. And for that, we're going to look into the scroll here. So, Rabbi Ben, if you have the pointer, I'm going to read from Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 29 through 32. Ki kol ha-nefesh, for every soul, asher lo ta'ina, who does not humble be'etzem, himself, hayom hazeh, on this day, v'nikrivta, shall be cut off me'ame, from his people. V'kol ha-nefesh, and every soul, asher ta'asu, that does kol malacha, any kind of work, be'etzem, by himself, hayom hazeh, on this day, v'ha-dati, shall be cut off, et hanefesh, from his soul shall be cut off, mikrev, from the midst, ama, of his people. Kol malacha, all work, lo ta'asu, you are not to do, hukat olam, a command forever, l'dorotechem, through all your generations, v'kol mishpotechem, in all of your dwelling places. Shabbat shabbaton, a special Shabbat, a special Shabbat it is, lachem, to you, va'anitem, and you shall humble yourself, et nafshotekem, humble your souls, betesha, on the ninth, lachodesh, on the ninth of the month, be'erev me'erev, od erev, from evening to evening, tashvito, shabbatkem, you shall keep your Shabbat. So we see in these instructions, there are things that we are commanded to do on this day, even though the temple's not there. And along with non-Messianic Judaism, we are keeping these forever instructions through all the generations. One instruction is that this is to be a Shabbat. So even if this was not Saturday, today would be a Shabbat. And so we're obeying it, and we're having a holy convocation right now. But the question is that I hope all of you might have thought about as I read through that, is what does it mean to humble your soul and deny yourself in verse 29 and then in verse 32? It's a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is ana, and it means to be lowly and submissive, to humble yourself. And this is describing what we might call a contrite person. A contrite person is a person who's willing to be shown their faults and their shortcomings. A person who has fear of the Lord, who trembles at God's word and takes it seriously. A person who trembles because he sees himself falling short of the standards of thinking and behavior that God has set in his word. And as believers in the new covenant, I hope you can see it. I certainly see it. The standards in the new covenant were not lowered. They were raised by Yeshua significantly. So verse 32 also has a very interesting meaning. It says, humble your souls. And the way I see that is it means, you know, that we are to submit our souls. Our soul is our mind and our emotions and our will. We're to submit it. But to what? Well, I believe we're to submit it to our spirits, which are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Humble your soul. Let your spirit be in control. Walk in the spirit, basically, on that day is what that is saying. So being contrite like this is what we have been instructed to do for the days of awe. And today is the culmination of those days when we humble our flesh in addition by fasting. Now, Rabbi Ben gave a message on Rosh Hashanah, which was very, very significant because he pointed out that the state of our relationships with other people are also an important part of being contrite, because we really can't draw near to God if we're in conflict with our brothers and our sisters. And I've also found, and maybe some of you have found this too, is that these things that are displeasing to God in our lives, they're usually the result of broken relationships with other people. Either those who have offended us or those whom we have offended. That's where they come from. So what are some of those hidden things we're to look for that are displeasing to God? We recited many of them in the Al-Chayit prayer, but let me just go over some of them. Attitudes of bitterness. And I just lump into bitterness, unforgiveness and resentment and anger and hatred, retaliation, all those kind of thoughts. And again, those are usually due to what? Broken relationships, right? And then attitudes of fear, worry, anxiety, stress. Oftentimes they're due to broken relationships also. Envy, jealousy, rejection, all could be due to other relationships. Depression, lust, covetousness, pride, prejudice. All of these things are attitudes that we can have that can sneak into our lives. And then there's things that I think most people don't even think of when they think about these things that are displeasing to God or really sins. But they are low self-esteem, self-hatred, self-rejection, and self-bitterness. These can all be due to a broken relationship, and they are things that are ungodly ways of thinking. So people often call them hidden sins because they're not considered sins in the normal conversation. So we can see that reconciling with others is a huge part of this, and that's also emphasized in traditional Judaism. So if we've spent any time in the last 10 days asking the Lord to reveal these things, hopefully you've seen some things. And the result of the Spirit of God revealing these things that are displeasing to God should be, in the Hebrew, teshuva. Teshuva means to turn away from what is displeasing to God, to turn to God, to repent, to return. And in the case of relationships, this includes apologizing, making restitution, and praying for restoration with the person where the conflict has been. So the essence of teshuvah is having a contrite heart, not only to be open to repent to what the Holy Spirit has revealed, but also to seek the Lord to change the things that the Holy Spirit has revealed in our lives, including whatever it takes of our own actions, of our own will to change those things. And that's hard work. Teshuva is hard work. And so I just want to take a moment and go over what I talked about last week, which was, why should we expend all this effort? What's the point of it? And, you know, why do this difficult work? And certainly the probably the first answer that comes to people's minds is, well, to be pleasing to God, to be forgiven by God. But last week I talked about another very important reason, a very valid reason, to want to have a contrite heart and to do teshuvah. And that is that the longer I walk with the Lord, and maybe some of you see this, the more clearly I see that the things in our lives that are displeasing to God actually cause destruction. How many agree with that? They cause destruction and torment sometimes in our lives. They destroy emotional health. Bitterness causes depression. They destroy relational health. Unforgiveness keeps us from being reconciled with people. They destroy financial health. People who are addicted to gambling causes poverty. Or people who spend to comfort themselves because that makes them feel good causes poverty. They destroy career health, because if we have like pride and self-promotion, that's can be spotted by the people who might actually promote us. And if the other hand, if we feel inferior all the time, we don't think we can do the things that we're being asked to do by our employer, that can ruin our ability to do a good job. And finally, these things destroy ministry health. And I'm not going to list them, but all of them destroy ministry health. Everyone that we mentioned is a hindrance to being fruitful in ministry. Let me give a simple example. I gave this a couple of weeks or last week. Addictions. People get hooked because they like what a drug or alcohol does for them. It likes it, they like how it makes them feel. But I think all of us know, it's common knowledge, that addictions lead to destruction. First, to relationships. And I know many have come into my office and talked about destroyed relationships due to addictions. But also, eventually, to health. People who are addicted to things get sick and die. So it's very common that these addictions lead to destruction. But I also want to emphasize that it's for all those other areas of life that they also lead to destruction. And last week, we came to the Lord's table, 2 weeks ago. And as we were taking the matzah representing the Lord's body, I just felt led to ask how many needed physical healing. And I don't know if anybody else looked around the room, but I would say 75% of the people in here stood up. I was shocked, really shocked, that there were that many people that were in need of physical healing, a great need. So I've been led to go into the scriptures now for a little bit and look at how Yeshua's atoning sacrifice gives us power for physical healing and for healing of the things that are rooted in things that are displeasing to God, sins in our life, hidden sins that can cause physical problems as well as many of the other problems. So we want to look at first this whole question of whether things that are displeasing to God, hidden sins, other kinds of sins, are they somehow connected with physical sickness? Do the scriptures support that? And I'd like to take you to Mark chapter 2, just an amazing story here that is recorded by Mark, starting in verse 1. After a while, Yeshua returned to Capernaum. You may have heard that said Capernaum, but that's how you say it in Hebrew. And the word spread that he was back. And so many people gathered around the house that there was no longer any room, not even in the front door, while he was preaching the message to them. I'm sorry, should have been a period there. Not even the front door. While he was preaching the message to them, four men came to him carrying a paralyzed man. They could not get near Yeshua because of the crowd. So they stripped the roof over the place where he was, made an opening, and lowered the stretcher with the paralytic lying on it. Can you imagine that scene? That would have been amazing. Now, understand that I believe in those days they had thatch roofs. So this wasn't like, you know, coming up there with a crowbar and pulling the shingles off and the plywood and all that. They just separated the thatch roof. Somebody could go up there and put it back. They didn't do any damage. But can you imagine that? And lowering this man down on a stretcher in the midst of this crowd that was there. And then in verse 5, seeing their trust, Yeshua said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, that's not what the people or the paralyzed man had been expecting, right? I mean, the paralytic hadn't asked to be forgiven. I'm sure he asked the people to bring him to Yeshua's presence for healing. After all, he was paralyzed, not for forgiveness. And the crowd, why was the crowd there? Well, Yeshua by this time was well known for his healing miracles. So they were there because they wanted to be healed. And so this man and his friends and all the people there, they were expecting Yeshua to lay his hands on this man or pray for this man and bring healing to him. Now, I don't know what this paralytic man's sin was. We're not told. But I understand that somehow this was a word of knowledge that Yeshua received. He could tell supernaturally that the sin was the problem in this man's life. And he could see that this man needed to have his sin dealt with before he could heal him. Now, another interesting thing about this is notice that the man didn't even repent, right? I mean, he didn't say anything. Yeshua just said, "Your sins are forgiven." So I believe that was another word of knowledge that the Lord had. He knew that this man was already contrite. This man was already repentant and wanting to turn away whatever it was. But then we get some opposition. Verse 6, some Torah teachers sitting there thought to themselves, "How can this fellow say such a thing? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins except God?" Their belief was that only God could declare a person's sins were forgiven. And they were right. That's true. So in their eyes, what Yeshua did was blasphemy. Verse 8, but immediately Yeshua, perceiving in his spirit what they were thinking, another word of knowledge, said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" What do you think they were thinking? I think they were thinking these things. How can this man blaspheme? How can this man say he can forgive sins? He's blaspheming. Who does this man think he is? Only God has this authority. Does he think he's God? Does he think he has that authority? In verse 9, Yeshua answered, "Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up, pick up your stretcher, and walk'? But look, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, he's about to refute the Torah teacher's doubt of his authority, which is the authority of God alone. He then said to the paralytic in verse 11, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Now, notice, he didn't lay hands on him. He didn't anoint him with oil. He didn't pray for God to heal him. He didn't command any demons to leave, which he had done in other places. What did he do? Just said, "Get up, pick up your stretcher, and leave." What does this imply? The man was already healed, right? Verse 12, in front of everyone, the man got up, picked up his stretcher at once, and left. And they were all utterly amazed and praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And that's what I would have said. Think you would have said that too? Yes. So what was happening here? Yeshua was demonstrating that he was God himself come as a man. That's why he had this authority. And why was the paralytic able to walk? Well, it seems pretty clear to me. His sins had been forgiven, and that sin was the cause of his paralysis. You see that? Now, I looked up Matthew Henry's commentary on this. It was very interesting. He said this, speaking of Yeshua, "He could not have cured the disease, which was the effect, if he could not have taken away the sin, which was the cause." So can you see this connection between sin and sickness and disease? Saying, having this man sins forgiven would cure this man of paralysis. Now, let me give a little caveat here, because we talked about this a week ago when I also talked about this subject. A week ago, we looked at John chapter 9, the case of the man who was born blind. And we saw that not all sickness is caused by sin. It was very explicit. But my take is that the overall teaching of the New Covenant is that most is caused by sin or demonic oppression. Because as you read through there, it's amazing how often Yeshua dealt with demonic oppression. And we're just going to look at a verse in a minute where after he cast the demons out, the people were healed. So now that we see this connection, let's look at another question here. And this is personal. Does God want to heal you? Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3 say this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now, you might think it's just a coincidence that the Holy Spirit inspired David to put both of those words in the same verse. But I believe there's a connection. And remember what iniquity is. It's actually the most pervasive type of sin. It's ungodly attitudes and things like that. So here's my question to ask you. According to this, how many of your iniquities does the Lord promise to forgive? Okay, got that. Now the other question is, how many diseases does the Lord promise to heal? All. So here's the challenge. If you don't believe he'll heal all your diseases, how can you believe he'll forgive all your iniquities? You see what I'm saying there? You just have to erase part of the verse. So what about in the new covenant? Has God changed, or does he still heal all your diseases? Well, here's just one of many examples in the new covenant. Matthew 8:16. When evening came, many people held in the power of demons were brought to him. He expelled the spirits with a word and healed, let's say it together, all who were ill. All as in everyone was healed. Now, also, we see a very interesting connection that I brought up here. Do you see the connection? There's a connection here between what? Sickness and what? Demonic oppression, demonic power. Yeshua expelled the spirits and healed all who were ill. Those under the power of these demons were sick. Demons can make people sick. There's many other examples in the New Covenant of this. Yeshua had to get rid of the demons in order to heal them. Okay, now that we've gotten this far and you're all still here, I want to conclude by looking at how Yeshua's atoning sacrifice provides power for physical healing and healing in all of those other areas, relational, financial, work-related, all of those things. So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 53. Starting in verse 3, the prophet Isaiah, writing 600 years before the time of Yeshua, is predicting what the Messiah would do. And he says this, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." So the Messiah took our rejection and our sorrows in this verse, the pain of emotional wounds. He took them where? On himself. He took them on himself. Why? So that these wounds could be healed. Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, struck by God and afflicted. People looked at him and thought that God was striking him because he was in such suffering." Because he was taking upon himself what? Our grief, your pain. These I see as the pain of relational wounds, so that these wounds could be healed. In verse 5, "But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed or bruised because of our iniquities. The chastisement for our shalom, or our peace, was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." So there's a lot in this one. First of all, he was pierced, cut, wounded, to bring forgiveness for our intentional violations of God's law, which the Torah could not bring. Second, he was striped, that is, he was whipped, for our physical healing. He took the whipping so that our physical illnesses could be healed. And then he was chastised. That's verbally berated. or corrected. For what? For our shalom. Well, what does that mean? That means he was chastised so that we would have peace. Well, why don't we have peace? Well, it's usually one of the fear-related things, right? Anxiety, worry, stress, those are the things that rob our peace. So he was berated. He took that upon himself so that we could have shalom and be delivered from all kinds of fears. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So Adonai, the Lord, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for and bore away our iniquities, our inclinations to evil, just as the scapegoat did. In verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He suffered oppression and affliction. That's why he was on the cross. He was afflicted, he was oppressed by the authorities. So if you followed all that, what we see here in this amazing, amazing passage by Isaiah is all those areas of our lives that we mentioned before, spiritual, physical, emotional, relational, work-related, all those areas, Yeshua suffered, and here's the thing to understand, it was an exchange. He suffered so that what? We could be healed. Do you see that? Verse 5, I'm going to go back over it. He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed or bruised because of our iniquities. Look at how specifically Isaiah predicted that he would fulfill the Yom Kippur atonement. This is how the Yom Kippur sacrifice of the scapegoat was killed. It was bruised or crushed by being pushed off a cliff. And the other goat was pierced. Remember, that atonement with the scapegoat was the only time atonement was made for iniquity and intentional sin for which there was no restitution possible. So what's happening here? As we saw, Yeshua is God himself come as a man. So what's happening here is God himself made the exchange. He bore our iniquity and took our punishment for our intentional sin. And God made the exchange in the other areas, suffering spiritually. Remember how he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from the Father in that moment as the sin of the world came upon him. So spiritually, there was an exchange. He was separated from God so that we could be connected back to God. He suffered physically, oh, awfully, on the way to the cross, being beaten, carrying that cross, dying on the cross, nailed to it. He suffered terribly. Why? Whipped for us to be healed physically. And he suffered emotionally. Can you imagine the sorrow he felt that the people were doing this to him? Remember, he said, they don't know what they're doing. God forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we know that he struggled with this in the garden. He was sweating drops of blood, it says. Why? Because it was a fearful thing that he was facing. So fear was there. And then relationally, this was really big. Think of the rejection he was suffering from the people whom he had healed. People who had come to listen to him teach. They were the ones calling out, crucify him. Think of the abuse he was suffering from the authorities. An unjust trial. An innocent man being executed. And then think of the betrayal. The betrayal by one of his best friends. Relational wounds. He suffered those relational wounds so that we could be healed. So, here's the thing that I felt was the key revelation that I received this time in studying this. And again, I just want to praise God because some of you have heard me say, you know, I've been doing this for 18 years. Celebrating the same holidays, and each time I get there, I think, oh, there's nothing new you can show me, Lord. I'll just go back and share something from a few years ago that nobody will remember. Well, it happened again. It happened Friday morning. I'd been studying this stuff on Thursday, and all of a sudden, usually happens just as I'm waking up on Friday morning, this is the key I saw. Just as the scapegoat's atoning sacrifice made it possible for God to dwell in the midst of the people of Israel, even though, remember, Israel still had iniquity. And transgressions would still happen during that coming year, right? Yeshua's atoning sacrifice, bearing our iniquity and being pierced for our transgressions, made it possible for God to dwell in you. In you who have trusted in him, even though you still have iniquity, I still have iniquity, and sometimes we still transgress, right? And yet he can dwell in us and say he will never leave us or forsake us. It's the power of God. This is where it all comes back to the healing. I believe what I saw here was it's the power of God dwelling in you that brings the healing. That's where the healing comes from. The healing of rejection, of sorrow, of grief, of physical things, of wounds, of sickness, of disease, of oppression, of affliction, the wounds of all those things. It's the presence of God in his spirit dwelling in you that makes those things healable. Now, everybody got that so far? I think that's pretty awesome. Don't you? Yes. Now, there's more. Here's the second part to it. Yeshua's disciples, after he died and rose, they also had healing power. It flowed out of them to other people who needed healing, right? I'll just quote one verse here in Acts chapter 5, somewhat similar to the scene in the house. Crowds also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and every one of them was what? Healed. This was Peter, actually. Remember, we talked about Peter and his cowardice and how he was transformed. Why? How was he transformed? What did it? Fullness of the Holy Spirit in him. Yeshua refers to this in John chapter 14. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So you, who are disciples of Yeshua, who trust him and serve him, the power of God is in you for what? Same as it was in Peter, to enable you to lay hands on the sick, and they will be healed. You're looking at me like, me? You, everyone who trusts in the Messiah and has asked for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to be in them. This is the power of God. See, it's in you. And when you lay hands on others, you bring that healing power, and it flows from you to the other people. Think of that woman that came up behind Yeshua and touched the hem of his garment. He didn't even know she was there, right? What happened? The Spirit of God was so strong in Yeshua, it was so overflowing that she just touched him and it got into her and she was healed. So just as the Yom Kippur sacrifices enable God's presence to dwell in Israel, Yeshua's atoning sacrifice enables his presence in the form of the Spirit to dwell in you in power. And when you put your trust in him and made him Lord, he came to dwell in you. And you know what? He's there right now. How many believe he's there right now? He is. He's there right now. It's a weird thing. You know, when you pray to the Lord, you actually can pray to the Lord inside you because he's there right now inside you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Day of Atonement for ancient Israel. Thank you that it covered their iniquity and their transgression so that you could dwell in their midst and carry out your plan for the nation. Today on this Yom Kippur, we humble ourselves according to your instructions. We've been doing it for 10 days, Lord. We humble ourselves today also. We tremble at your word. We put our souls in subjection to our spirits. We speak to our souls right now. Soul, submit to the Spirit of God. Mind, emotions, and will, submit to the Spirit of God. And we ask your Spirit within us to reveal anything in our lives not pleasing to you, any hidden sins, things that we don't even consider sins at times. We also got to ask that you'd reveal any broken relationships that we need to reconcile. Just take a minute and just listen. Let your thoughts come. Let the Lord speak into your thoughts. Is there anything else, Lord? Father, for whatever we've heard, we take responsibility for those things. We stop blaming anybody else or blaming ourselves or blaming you. We take responsibility. We repent, oh God, of whatever you have showed us, and we break the power of any spirits that have attacked us because of our falling short of your standards. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring us into a closer relationship with you. And Father, then we thank you for this incredible promise that we just read here today, where you promise to heal all our diseases. And we thank you for it's not just physical diseases, but you took our rejection, our sorrows, the pain of emotional wounds, so they could be healed. You took upon yourself our griefs, the pain of relational wounds, so those wounds could be healed. You were pierced for our forgiveness for when we have violated your law. You were whipped for our healing. We thank you for that. For our physical healing of illnesses and sickness and wounds. And you were bruised for our iniquities, Father. We thank you for that. For our inclinations to evil, you bore them away. Thank you for suffering oppression and affliction for us. Thank you that you covered all the areas of our lives, spiritual, physical, emotional, relational, financial, career, ministry, all those areas you want to do in exchange to heal us. And you suffered in that exchange so that you could dwell in us and we could be healed by the power of your incredible spirit dwelling right in us. And so right now, if you are in need of physical healing, once again, I'd just like to ask all of you who are to stand up. I'm going to do something a little different. And first of all, look around and confirm my 75%. All of these of your brothers and sisters need healing. So those of you who are sitting, pray. But what I want us to do today in something that we don't usually do, but I believe that this is what the Lord is saying. I'd like you to all just reach out your hand and touch someone who is standing. Everybody here, just reach out your hand so that everybody who is standing has someone with their hands on them. And if you need to get up, go get up and lay your hands on somebody. Because what did we just learn? We learned that the power of God within you, the Spirit of God within you, is the power that heals not only you, but who else? Other people. So, Father, you see, we have laid our hands on each other. We have laid our hands on each other, understanding that your Spirit dwelling in us is overflowing and can bring healing to those whom you command us to lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And so we don't even know what all the ailments are here, Lord God, what all of the physical problems are. And while we're at it, anybody who is struggling emotionally with something or relationally, you can stand too, or you can just be included in this because there's healing for those things too, financially. And let's pray together. Father, we just pray right now that your power that dwells in each of us would manifest in a mighty way and bring healing to each person in need who is here. Bring healing to them, oh God. We have repented of all the things that you've revealed to us. Just as that man who is lower down in the roof, Father, our sins have been forgiven. Can you say, my sin has been forgiven? Let's say it together. My sin has been forgiven. And Lord, he just stood up and walked away. And so we ask right now, Father, that you would touch each body and bring that physical healing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord.